Thou wilt supply our need for blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Okay, go back to the Song of Solomon with me. I hope you have profited from these, been blessed by them. We've gotten good response from others. This is a vital message, a needed message. Several titles sum up this story. It could entitle it, I Sleep, But My Heart Waketh. Something every believer goes through. Or, it really struck me in verse 6, she said, my soul failed when he spake. He spoke and I didn't respond. Or, tell my beloved, if you find him, that I'm sick of love. But the title I gave it was, Lost, Love Lost and Found. And this is a story of how every true believer, every child of God, every one of God's chosen people, every one of God's redeemed by Christ, led by the Spirit, they fall asleep in this world. This world, like Bunyan called it, the enchanted ground, Vanity Fair, a dangerous place, bypass meadow that he and his friend fell asleep in, and they lost their hope and assurance and lost their role and were found in Doubting Castle, you remember, this world. And every believer falls asleep in this world at some point and gets in a bad way through many reasons. Like the church at Ephesus, we all do this. We lose our first love. We become lazy and slothful and indifferent, unmoved, unfeeling to the gospel of Christ that we love, and end up thinking that we're lost. Thinking that we missed Christ. But bless God, he always brings her to himself, because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not finally. But he will make us feel his absence in order to seek him. Now, this doesn't apply to everyone. This is to believers. I've got one word for those who do not know the Lord. If you live without Christ, you're dead. If you die without Christ, you'll be destroyed. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Call. Now, this story, have you read with me, of Christ knocking at the door of his beloved, is also told in the Revelation chapter 3. Brother John read that to the men in the study. I'm glad he did. But Christ, let me clear this up for those who may not know this. The Lord Jesus Christ does not knock at the heart's door of every human being wanting in. That's what false religion says, and nothing could be further from the truth. Our Lord is not a beggar. He's not waiting on men to respond to him. They're dead. The Lord must give life like he did to Lazarus. He must remove that stony heart, as it were, a door, remove that stony heart and call them from the dead. Men and women cannot respond unless the Lord calls them in his power and gives them life. The Lord Jesus Christ does not stand outside everyone's heart's door, knocking on their door, hoping they'll let him in. He's out in the rain, poor Jesus. That's what modern religion says, and that's blasphemy of the worst sort. You know, we know, we've been studying this book, Song of Solomon. This is to the beloved. This is to the church. This is to God's people. This is to those whom Christ, whom God foreknew, did predestinate, called, and justified. Christ died for. This is to the beloved, loved of God. This is to those who know Christ and love Him. This is who He's speaking to. And He's not talking about salvation at all. She's already been saved. She knows Him. This is eternal life, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And He has come and revealed Himself to her, and she knows Him and loves Him, but she gets in a bad way and falls asleep, as it were. And then He comes knocking. As in Revelation 3, it says He says this to the churches. To the churches. Not to everyone. So let that be perfectly clear from the outset. So He's talking to the church, and He says that in Revelation 3 that He'll come in. If you respond, He'll come in and sup with you. Sit with you and dwell with you and speak to you, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus said, come in and eat with us. And He did, and it said He was known of them in the breaking of bread. And so that's what this is talking about. But so seven times throughout these verses, just this chapter alone, Christ is called by the believer, my beloved. My beloved. In fact, the theme of this whole song is this: I am my beloved, and He is mine. That's the theme of this whole song. This is the song of Christ about His love, and this is a song of the love of Christ about her beloved. That's the theme of this whole book. And let me begin, before we get into this, her sad state, let me begin over here in verse 8, where the daughters of Jerusalem, her companions, David wrote about in Psalm 145. They ask her in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Now, this is a good way you may know if Jesus Christ is your beloved. Okay? She's going to describe Him. And this is the true Christ. And someone asked her, what's your Christ more than another? How's He differ than others? Can you say? Every one of God's people can, because the Lord Jesus Christ we worship and believe and love and adore, the Christ of Scripture, is altogether different than the Jesus being preached today. All right, look at it. And see if this is your, what you can say about Him. And I would not discourage anyone. A little faith is saving faith. A little love. Who loves Christ as He ought to love anyone? The oldest believer in here would be ashamed to talk about their love for Christ. We talk about His love. No. But so little love is love. So I wouldn't discourage anyone, but I do want to ask you, can you say what your beloved is to you? Can you describe Him? I've asked people come to my door before, these Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say, I want to talk to you about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they say. I say, describe Him to me. And He's altogether different than the one of Scripture. She says, my beloved, verse 10, is white. Pure. Holy. 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 What is the chief attribute of God? Holy. 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 Lord God of hosts. White. Pure. My beloved is spotless, is just, is righteous. God's chief attribute is not love. Oh, thank God for His love. God is love. But God is first and foremost and chiefly holy. That's what the cherubs cry, don't they, around the throne of God all the time? Holy, holy, holy. Isn't that the God you first heard about? The true God? Isn't this the God of Scripture that described the makes Him to differ from the God today that is nothing but an old, benevolent, sentimental old man that just loves everybody and all let everybody just do or live however they want to, and I won't punish anybody for anything. It's all right. No, our God's holy. Holy. He's holy. She says, "My beloved is ruddy." I've got to hurry through this. I was afraid I'd get hung up. What if it's a description? Ruddy means red. Can you think of anyone else the Scripture says was ruddy? David, right. When that young man came in from that field, 18-year-old boy, scrapping youth, you know, came running in from the field. His face was flush with the wind, out in the weather. What's he doing? Keeping the sheep, fighting off bears and lions. He came rushing in, full of life and vigor and vitality, blood in his cheeks. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Red, like Isaiah 63. I didn't want to read this to you. Isaiah 63 says, "Who is this?" This is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after you see God as holy, the next thing you must see is Christ as your blood redemption. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength?" Here's the answer Christ gives. "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Not some poor, pitiful Jesus standing outside, "Please let me in." No, 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 no. "Why are you red in your apparel and your garments like that him that treadeth the wine fat? Because I've trodden the winepress alone." That's Christ. Ruddy. Go on, let me hurry through this. Oh, what is a description of it. "His head is most fine gold." Our Lord wears a continual crown. That's because He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't make Him King and we don't make Him Lord. God did that before the world began. Salvation is for God to let us know that He is and cause us to bow the knee. "His head is most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven." That's His eternal youth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is both eternal, ancient, and young. A young man, full of vitality. "His eyes are as doves by the rivers of water." Dove's eyes for innocence, for honesty. No guile whatsoever. Eyes full of love and mercy and grace, and you can look into His eyes. The eyes have it in them. And see nothing but grace and beauty. "Now to His enemies," over in Revelation, says His eyes are as a flame of fire. A flame of fire. There's a description of Christ in the Revelation 1 that's His hair is white as eternal and ancient. His eyes as a flame of fire. The God of judgment in Revelation. But here He's the lover. He's the beloved of His church. Dove's eye. He has nothing but eyes of love for His people. There's no fire. No fire. "His eyes are like dove's eyes by rivers of waters, washed with milk, ever flowing with mercy and grace, washed with milk, oh, pure and fitly set, firmly set." He said, "I know my thoughts toward you. My eye toward you is nothing but love and mercy and goodness and grace. His cheeks as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies. Oh, grace pours from His lips, dropping sweet smelling myrrh." That's that balm of Gilead. Everything our Lord says to His people is healing balm. "His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl." That's His grace. Everything He does with His work, the works of His hands are giving. He giveth and giveth like gold, maketh rich with his unsearchable riches, and with the barrel. I wish we had time, but that's a stone that's set in the breastplate of the high priest. It's a stone that's mentioned often by Daniel and Ezekiel. There's much there. His belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. That's his desire toward his people. His legs as pillars of marble. He's the one who carries me. He's able. Set upon sockets of fine gold. You know what all this is a description of? The temple. Solomon's describing the temple. Like those pillars. And God had him make that temple like it was, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pillars of marble. That's his legs. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Strong, firm, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance as Lebanon. I've never seen Lebanon, but I hear its glory. The scripture sure does talk a lot about it. And makes me want to see it. Although it's probably nothing like it was in Solomon's day. Nothing is it? The cedars of Lebanon. I haven't seen those cedars. I have seen the redwoods of California. And Mindy and I walked through those redwood forest. And they're as tall as the eye can see. You just keep looking up. And they obscure the sky. They're so tall. It's so grand, so glorious, so red, so evergreen, so strong. I want to hug them all. Yeah, I'm a tree hugger. Especially this one. The Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. His mouth is most sweet. What is he to you? Everything about him is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. My. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only our Lord and Savior, but he's our friend. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend indeed. And he is our friend indeed. O daughters of Jerusalem, is that your beloved, old Shulamite maiden? Well, now, chapter 4, verse 16, we began reading this because she prays in the beginning. She has sweet fellowship with him. They enjoy in the first four chapters unbroken fellowship. They dwell together in love and unity and communion. She's walking with him. He's walking with her. They're singing to one another. They're enjoying one another. And sweet fellowship. Nothing holds her attention but him. Kind of like a young believer. Like a newborn babe in Christ is just smitten with him and his gospel, and just loves every word, everything, just can't get enough of him, and nothing and no one takes our attention but him. And she prays, "Oh, north wind, come into my garden." As I said, there's a preparation involved before we hear this gospel. The Holy Spirit is a much ignored person of the Trinity, without whom we can do nothing. We need to ask for him. And we'll not get a thing. We'll not get a thing. And we can't blame it on anybody but ourselves if we don't ask. Come into your garden. Come into your garden. Let my beloved come into his garden. Eat his pleasant fruits. Fruit of my lips. Sacrifice of praise. And what she no sooner gets the words out of her mouth, he says, "I'm here. You ask and you'll receive. Call upon the Lord while he's near and he'll be near you." He says, "I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse." And he says, "Oh, I have something for you. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice, honeycomb with honey." That's the word of God. David said, "I found your word is sweeter to me than honey and the honeycomb, richer than gold and silver. Wine and milk, fat things, wine on the lees. I've got my milk. Didn't Peter say, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? And our Lord says, I've got milk here. Straight from a cow. Not Blue John. Whole milk. Pure milk. Oh, friends. And he says, drink. Just open your mouth and you'll fill it. Do you remember when he first heard the gospel? And you couldn't get enough. And you heard it and so saturated your soul and so filled your desire and so filled your heart with gladness that you were drunk. That's what he said. Drink until you're drunk with love. But something happens. And it always does. What? The world. The world. Verse 2. She says, I sleep. But my heart waketh. That's a good sign. It's not good to fall asleep. But it's a good sign if your heart is still awake. That is, if he lets you know you're sleeping. That's how you know. If you can be awakened, that's how you know that you belong to him. If not, there's four kinds of sleep that the scripture mentions. Four kinds of sleep. There's sleep of eternal rest. He giveth his beloved sleep. Precious in the sight of the Lord is that sleep. There's the sleep of death. The people of this world, the world puts them to sleep. They don't, they can't hear his voice. They're dead. They're sleeping. And the scriptures are so full of scriptures like this. Let us not sleep as do others. Awake thou that sleepest. Arise and Christ will give thee light. The sleep of death. If someone continually under the sound of the gospel. And we all do. We're all just like the disciples of old. There's the third type. They slept for sorrow. They were asleep for sorrow. They were asleep for weariness. They'd been watching with him, walking with him, weeping with him for a long time. And now they're full. Have you ever fallen asleep over sorrow? Sure you have. That's the third sleep, weariness. The Lord first rebuked them. Why sleepest thou? He said, arise. Watch. He said, he rebuked them. Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? And then he said in tenderness and mercy, knowing their frame, he said, sleep. But the sleep of death is dangerous. If someone under the sound of the gospel that's supposed to be, it is life-giving sound. It's a savor of life to life, but death to death, there's no response. Someone continually. And I can't awaken them. I can't blame it on the preacher. And then there's a sleep that this Shulamite maiden and all every believer gets into. And it's a sleep caused by many things. It's a sleep caused by sin, caused by the world, caused by being slothful and a sluggard. Lazy, caught up in the things of this world, we fall asleep, as I said, in the enchanted ground. And Christ comes knocking at the door. If you're one of his, he's not going to let you sleep. And he comes knocking at the heart door of his church, of his people, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through a preacher of God, and the conscience that he gives us, knocks upon the heart of his people who sleep, and he says, you're sleeping. Wake up. Don't sleep. This is too serious. Don't take it for granted. I may just leave you there. And the consequences are terrible. Verse 4, he puts his hand in by the hole of the door. See that? You know, they say, the latch is only on the inside and Christ can't get in. You must open it. He put his hand in. It's a hole in the door. Back in those old days, there was a hole beside the door. You could leave messages and all that. It just, you couldn't lock it. They didn't have screens on the window. He could have come right on in. Okay, but he just leaves her a token in verse 4. He put his hand in by the door and her bowels were moved. She's alive, but barely. Her bowels were moved for him, like some who hear and want to hear and can't hear, but are just in a bad way. So she rose up. She rose up to open to my beloved. And it says her hands dropped with myrrh, good sweet tokens of his presence. My fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. But I opened to my beloved, she said, and my beloved had withdrawn himself. He was gone. He was gone. And my soul failed. It's my fault. You see who she blamed? It's my fault. No one else's fault. We're in a bad way if we can blame somebody. My soul failed when he spake. The Lord always speaks. He promised where two or three gather, I'm there in their midst. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord is in the midst of her. Always. He's always promised that. And if two or three people get in a blessing and I don't, it's my fault. And she said, and this is the first act of repentance, my soul failed when he spake. He spoke to me and I didn't hear him. Why? Because I was asleep. And then she says, I sought him. But I couldn't find him. I called and he gave me no answer. Now let me say this for your... The Lord's presence is salvation. We're not talking about... You know, to be found in Christ is salvation. To be in God, in Christ... To be have Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. But that's salvation. But what I'm talking about, the Lord's presence, his felt presence, is salvation for us. Salvation from fear. Salvation from worry. Salvation from doubts. Salvation from depression. Salvation from being downcast all the time. Salvation from temptation, from falling to them. Salvation from yourself. Salvation from self-righteousness. Salvation from everything that makes us so poor and needy. His presence. I preached a message not long ago on draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Brought it down there because I thought it was so vital. Received great response from Sermon Audio for that. Because all that God is, love, peace, mercy, grace, blessedness, safety, assurance, comes from being near him. Walking with him. People like Noah and Abraham and Daniel, the three Hebrew men, how could they go through what they did? They were in close fellowship with the Lord. The Lord was right there with them in that furnace. How could Daniel go through what he did? The Lord was right beside him. Why? Because Daniel was close to him. He wasn't a superman. They weren't super Christian, but they just were in fellowship with the Lord. Close fellowship. Remember, Daniel said, I'm not going to eat the king's dainties. I don't want that. I don't need that stuff. All I need is my Lord. That's what he said. And I urge you to listen. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh unto you. And everything that means he is yours. Safety. As long as those disciples were walking with and talking with the Lord, they didn't have a care in the world. They didn't have any fears. They didn't have any doubts. They had complete assurance. They weren't afraid. They had courage. The tempter didn't bother them. Satan didn't bother them. The Lord's right beside them. They could do great things. But boy, apart. What did Simon Peter do? and became miserable. Thomas, when he was gone, what happened to him? Full of doubts and fears and worry and bitterness and anguish and all these things. See, when Christ is gone, our Lord withdraws His presence. Our Lord withdraws His presence from us for many reasons. I'm going to give them to you in a minute. But the Lord does not withdraw Himself permanently, ever, forever. No way. He cannot. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That soul on Jesus that hath leaned for repose, He said, I will never, no, never, no, never desert to its foes. Can't do it. He made a covenant concerning us, giving us to Christ. But if we belong to Him and we fall asleep like this woman for various reasons, He will withdraw Himself. And you'll think He's gone forever. And you'll think you're lost. And it's a good thing for us to think because we took it for granted. The Lord will withdraw His presence to bring us low, to hate the sin that made us fall asleep. That's what the song said. We're going to sing it after this message. William Cowper said, I hate the sin that made thee moan and drove thee from my breast. When Christ is gone, here's what happened. When you don't feel His presence, when you're not in close communion with the Lord, in many ways, but this is what happened. There's no comfort of the gospel. The gospel gives you no comfort. Gospel is always preached. Christ is always lifted up. The Word of God is always declared in all of its blessed comfort. The Word doesn't speak to you. You don't get a thing out of it. No sermon can touch you. Whereas in the beginning, with that sweetheart love, that early love, that newfound enthusiasm, a man could just stand up and say, mercy, and you just want to shout. But nothing moves you. Same words, same gospel, same truth, same Christ. Doesn't move you. Why? You're out of communion with the Lord. Prayer is a formality. There's no enjoyment of the things of God. There's no joy in the presence of the saint. All assurance is lost. Though still hoping in His mercy, though still looking to Christ, His blood and His righteousness, yet there's no real comfort, no real peace, no real assurance, no joy like David. David got evil communications, corrupt good manners. David ended up down in Gath with those Philistines. He didn't belong there. He ended up in a bad way for a long time. David wrote songs like this. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I've lost it. Are the heavens brass? Is His mercy clean gone? No, David, it's just that you. It's your fault. The Lord's presence is salvation from these things. Causes. Here's the causes. And there's too many to list. But besetting sins. We're all different. We have different makeups, different things that work on us and not others. Right? Adam was one, Eve was another. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it may be. Besetting sins trifled with. Taken into the bosom. Fleshly indulgences. Pampered, feed the flesh. Our Lord said, you sow to the flesh, you'll reap what? Flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap spirit. Sow to the flesh. Feed the flesh. Feed the flesh. Feed the flesh. And what does that leave us? In the flesh. In the flesh. Feed the spirit. And the flesh fades. Corrupts. You see it for what it is. Corrupt flesh. Covetousness. Our Lord says it's idolatry. To be taken up with things more than God? What if your wife was only concerned about the house and the car and clothes and jewelry and all that and rarely
spoke to you, rarely gave you a thought, rarely served you, paid attention to you.
That's adultery. That's what that is. Idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Worldliness. What is that? It's not necessarily the way you dress or this and that. No, it's thinking on things below rather than things above. Our conversation is supposed to be in heaven. We have here no continuing city. We look for one to come. We're passing through. Worldliness is to talk about and pursue and be taken up with the things of this world. Perishing things of clay, more but for one brief day, pass from my heart away. Oh, Lord Jesus, be mine. Grieve the spirit. A bad attitude will take his presence from you. If you hold a grudge against someone, especially a brother, the Lord will hold a grudge against you. And won't remove it until you lay it down. Grieve the Holy Spirit with a bad attitude. Not being generous, not giving, not supporting his work. The Lord gave himself for us. He gave his every waking hour for 33 years to serve his people and laid down his life for whom? Worthless, no good, ungrateful wretches like we are. And he says, now, do something for me. And if not, if we serve ourselves, leave us alone. If we're not generous, he won't be generous. But he giveth more grace. And he giveth seed. 2 Corinthians 9, I believe it says, giveth seed to the sower that he might sow and keep reaping. So to the spirit, self, selfish, with a forward, our Lord will show himself forward, with the merciful, show himself merciful, with the gracious, with the loving, with the kind, with the understanding, with the tender. If not, the Lord will withhold these blessings, withhold his blessings. What's secure? What's secure? Well, you think I'm being hard on you? Look at verse 7. You know all the letters to the churches begin with the angel. All the letters to the churches, all the rebukes to the churches begin to the preacher. The Lord lays it on him first. It's your fault. I'll take it. I'll take it. And I want to learn. I want to repent. Do the first work. But verse 7, this woman went out and said, the watchman that went about the city found me. That's the preacher. They smote me. She needed to be smitten. And when Peter was asleep in that jail, remember, tied between the two jailers, says the angel came along and smote him. Woke him up. Well, let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. Isn't that what the scripture says? Smite me. Oh, I need a... You know whom the Lord loves? He chastens. And sometimes it takes being smitten to wake us out of this sleep of death. They wounded me. Oh, we need wounded, don't we? The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. We put up a good front sometimes. We need to be exposed, don't we? We'd be naked. Our Lord said that to the Laodiceans. You're naked. I counsel to buy raiment that may be clothed, not be found naked. I charge you. So she is awake now. She's awake. She's smitten. She's afflicted. She's wounded. She's bruised. She's naked and she's lonely. And she misses him. And she longs for his presence. People, when your loved one is away, when a loved one is gone, it's lonely. It's lonely. Feel alone. When your loved one is gone, the house is empty. When the loved one is gone, food is not really tasting. When the loved one is gone, the bed is cold.
Some of you really know what I'm talking about. But every believer knows. When the loved one is gone, the night is long. The nights are long, aren't they? And sleepless. But this loved one, he's as close as a call. She said, "Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, would you please tell him for me? I'm sick." This is a different kind of sickness. The first time, remember in the first, she was sick with love. She was just so giddy. She was just swooning. She was just so overcome with love, like sweetheart love. She couldn't get enough of him. She just drunk with love, you know, can't get enough. And now she's sick because she left her first love. And she misses him. She's sick because she misses him so badly. Oh, Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, chapter 6. After describing him, they ask her, "Where is you?" So she goes looking for him. Where is she going to find it? Where is she going to find him? Where is he always? He's in his garden. That's where he was all along. But you were too lazy to get up. Boy, if that in the picture. What is worth missing Christ for? And if we do, we're going to be miserable people. My beloved, where is he? Well, that I may seek him. He's in his garden. Verse 2. He's in his garden. He went down there to feed in the garden to gather his lily. Man, I want to be a lily. Don't you? That's what he said about her over in chapter 2. My love, she's a lily among thorns. That's my daughter, my spouse, my sister. I want to be gathered like a lily and set in his house. Oh, she says, "I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lily." What has happened is she's found him. And then read the rest of it for yourself. They just start singing to one another. They found each other again. She can now sing the song again. Songs of Zion. Song of her beloved. She's found him. Or rather, he found her. He awakened her, smote her. He sent a watchman to smite her. To expose her. To show her what's wrong with her. Look what you've done. Now, you know where he's at? Get out of bed. You'll find him there. And she found him. You reckon she thought, "Boy, I'm going to stay by his side now. I was a miserable person." You reckon? "I'll never do that again." Reckon she did? What he did? Same thing. It's a miserable time, though, to not feel the Lord's presence. All right, stand with me. Our Lord, thank you for your word. We need it. We feed upon it. We live by it. Live because of it. We're born again by it. And we're kept by it. We're fed with everything. Our Lord, your word is our everything. We thank you for it. This is our food. This is our raiment. As it speaks of Christ, as it speaks of him whom we love, who loved us, first loved us and caused us to love him. Oh Lord, put this love in the hearts, shed it abroad in the hearts of your people. Cause them to commune with thee, call upon thee, repent, turn, do the first works, pray and seek thy face. Tell us, O Lord, like you did David, seek my face, that we may truly seek thy face. Cause the things of this world to perish from our thoughts and set our affection on things above. May we be people that are waiting on our Lord, waiting on his coming, that when he comes, and may we have oil in our lamps, that when he comes and the cry comes, "Behold, the bridegroom comes," that we'll go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, do this for someone else, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.